We've been in a series all summer that we're calling Suit Up. And where it's about all about spiritual warfare. The warfare that we all face each and every day that is fighting for your heart and for your mind. Doesn't really matter what age you are. There is a battle going on for your attention and for what's going on and for your heart and for your mind and capturing it. There is a battle every day. Now, sometimes we don't feel it. We don't think it. We just kind of go about our business. But the reality is there is a battle going on. And we've talked about it kind of in this way, above the line and below the line. There is a kind of a reality going on above this line that we don't get to really see. There is also a battle below the line that we do get to see and we do get to experience. That which goes on above it is the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. There is a reality in the heavens. There is an angelic reality that one-third of them who rebelled against God and are at absolute war with those who stayed loyal. It's an incredible reality. It goes on beyond what we can see, but it's real. But below that line, that same battle happens on several different levels. One is with the world, one with the flesh, and one with the devil. The world with this external solicitation for us to sin. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life that we grab onto. And the world tells us you deserve more. You should get that. You'll be happy if you have this. You are better than the guy next to you. Boast of it. We fight that world saying that to us. The battle also happens on the area of the flesh. This internal solicitation to sin, this incredible ability that we have on the inside to seek out what is evil and to do what is wrong. It's just, why? We hate that part of life. But it happens on the inside of us. It's that broken, broken place inside of us. And then there is a supernatural solicitation to sin from the devil himself, who will either try to overwhelm you or he will outwit you. We talked several weeks ago, but the reality when he says you can hold on to your pain and your bitterness and your anger and your unforgiveness if you want to, but it does nothing of good and it helps no relationship. It even destroys marriages, destroys families, destroys communities if we do it. And the devil tries to outwit us. You have the right to hold on to your anger. Wow. It all comes out of this passage out of Ephesians. Let me just read it for you. It says, start in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, as Paul wraps up this letter to the Ephesians. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Circle it here, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness in which we live. Circle this, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Circle 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, circle it to stand firm. Take up the whole armor of God. What he's going to say is take on this whole thing every day. Not part of it sometimes, all of it always. To fight against this external, internal, and supernatural solicitation that is trying to grab our hearts and our minds. You got to take it all up all the time. So, in verse 14, he's going to explain some of this. He says, stand therefore, box it. Stand therefore, stand firm, stand solid, stand. Having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So last week we focused on these top three. We looked at the belt of truth. In fact, because truth, reality is our friend, right? You take on what is true. And if really the ultimate expression or definition of what is true is God himself and all that he is about, you've got to take on the belt of truth and put it on and wear it. And it has all the supplies that you need, right? That's what happened on the belt of these Roman soldiers. It's what happens on the belt of policemen today. They've got all sorts of stuff on there. And I described all of it last week, and I even forgot half the things that are on their belt. But they take up the belt of truth. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that you can't put it on by yourself. Someone else to help you put it on. And it's Christ who does that and gives you his righteousness. And by his righteousness, we are motivated to live right and to do the righteousness of him. And there's this what I call the boots of the gospel that are ready to be mobilized to reach people, to get us on the road and get us moving and make us stand firm. But today I want to talk about these last three pieces of the armor. So we find here in verse 16, it says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. In every circumstance, take up this shield of faith. So this is kind of a rendition of a Roman shield. It was probably bigger than this. It's probably a little bit bigger to use it, but it says, take it up, be ready. Now, this thing seems kind of cumbersome to me. You know, like, man, I'd like to get rid of this thing. But the reality is they trained with this. This was an incredible piece that was so important for them. So they take up the shield of faith, and they're going to take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So let's start with this. And the shield of faith, it's a part of the armor that has several functions. And we're going to talk about all the different functions of these, both in a Roman army, but also even then. Why did Paul use this to describe something of the Christian faith? So as a piece of the armor, it had several pieces. First of all, it was the protection in hand-to-hand combat. Now, you saw in the film there that they would it kind of took on the darts of the evil one. So from a distance, you'd put this up, and you would protect yourself with it from all these incoming fiery darts or arrows. And that really happens. And here's a picture of what it was. And it was there to protect themselves from all those things. But in hand-to-hand combat, it became really important to protect also. Because when you got close, you used this to protect from a sword. And you also used it, it's interesting, you used it as a battering ram. And they would use it both individually and as a group as a battering ram. And this thing right here, it's called an umbo. And this umbo was meant to be a devastating thing that you could hit somebody with. And they painted this. It was for their personal protection, especially in hand-to-hand combat. Okay? Now, the second reason that they used that was unique about the shield is it was an identification as part of a cohort. A cohort was about 500 men in the Roman army. And they would paint them all the same in your cohort. So they knew where they belonged. They knew who they were with. It identified them who they were. And together they were stronger than individually. In fact, look at this. Look at this picture. This is called Tedesco. It means tortoise in Latin. And so when they were together with their shields, there were times where they would unify and protect themselves because they knew they needed each other. So if they kind of hear an incoming, which meant all these arrows coming, they would get right next to each other, and the guys in the front would put it down like this, and the guys behind them would put it over them like this, and they create this tortoise to protect themselves. No one could get inside of it because they were better together than they were individually. The shield of faith. Wow, you think we so often fight the battles of life by ourselves. We just kind of take our shield and we fight it by ourselves. But when you only have one shield, you have three sides that are still very vulnerable, right? When you put yourself in the tortoise, you are protected from all those fiery darts that come your way, that Satan tries to send your way to get you, discourage you, tell you lies, whatever it might be. So you got to have the shield of faith. Now you think, okay, what does that mean? Why does Paul use this as an illustration for the Christian life? Well, first of all is this. It strategically defends yourself from attack by being equipped with the truths of God's word. You're going to strategically defend yourself with this because he's going to send all sorts of lies your way. Romans 10:17 says this. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's where faith comes from. You begin to hear God's word, to hear what's true about him and true about life. And you're going to have a choice whether you're going to put your faith in that or not, right? You know what? We all live by faith all the time, don't we? You don't think about it very often, but we live by faith every day. I'm always reminded of it when I'm going down 100 west of here. It's two lanes, one going east, one going west. And you are trusting that the person driving the opposite direction is not going to be on their phone texting. Right? You're going to trust that they're paying attention to what they're doing. Do you know how easy it would be, how quickly it could happen for them to drift over the midline and be headed in your lane going the opposite direction? Do you know how easy that could happen? And we drive down that road acting like it'll never happen. We live by faith, right? Of course we do. We live by faith in so many different ways because we basically say the odds of it happening aren't very big. I'm going to believe that it's not going to happen. Yeah, and on the most part, it doesn't. But it can. We live by faith in so many ways. And so God's going to ask us to live by faith. Faith is sometimes things that we haven't seen yet and things that we hope for, based on the nature and the character of God himself, on the nature of the truths of his word, right? We believe him for that. Secondly, you join yourself to others of faith for mutual benefit and encouragement. It's one of the reasons that we live by faith is when my faith can help your faith. And we connect ourselves to each other. You guys, yesterday afternoon, I got a text on my phone. I've started getting these texts from the St. Louis Police. County Police Department as things happen. And yesterday I got it late, but I got a text that said that there was something going on at Castlewood, that there had been two who had drowned at Castlewood down in the Merrimack River, a 34-year-old woman and a 12-year-old little girl. And I thought to myself, oh, wow, I hope one of the chaplains responds. And I looked around the car and I was the only one I could find in my car. Who's now a chaplain with the police department. And so I thought, wow, maybe I should show up. Well, I've been painting all day. I just got, you know, I look like trash, you know. But I thought, wow, who cares? Who world cares? So I show up and I just say, is there anything I can help? And so they let me into the scene. I didn't know what to do. I mean, it was like, I'm like figuring out, Lord, what do I do here? But slowly but surely began to introduce myself to all the people, and especially those who were there as family. And you guys, the grandfather of the little girl, I was blown away because he took, in a very quiet way, but a very strong way, he took his shield of faith and he said, I will look for that which is good in this. I don't know it yet. I don't know what it is yet. But I refuse to not look for what God is doing. It's like he took his shield, and it's like he punched the enemy right in the face. He said, I will not bow to despair. I will not let this be meaningless. I will not let it destroy us. I am going to take this, and I am going to believe that God works all things together for good. It's incredibly painful right now. It was incredibly hard. But instead of bowing to that, he took the shield of faith and he punched him right in the face. He took the enemy and he said, I will not bow to that, but I am going to live by faith. I'm going to trust God. The grandmother, the same, much quieter. The mother was distraught. You can imagine. This morning has got to be a painful morning for this family. But that's what it meant to live by faith, the shield of faith. And I watched it happen last night. And then I asked them, do you have a church or a fellowship because I was thinking about this passage. I said, do you have a church or a fellowship that'll come around you and create the tortoise, right? That's what I was asking. I didn't say it that way. And they said, yeah, we do. He says, my wife's involved in a great group of women. They will come around her and hold her and uplift her, and they will not let her fall. And the same with him, group of guys. I thought, wow, that's exactly what he's talking about here, the shield of faith. To punch back, protect that which is true, that which is your heart and your mind, to live by truth. In the midst of really difficult things, in the midst of hand-to-hand combat, it's a shield of faith. It's how you're going to have to live in the midst of all this. Look at this in Romans 1, verses 11 and 12. For I long to see you, Paul said to the Romans. He hadn't been there yet, couldn't wait to see them. That I may impart to you some spiritual gift of strength to you. That is, that we may mutually encourage one another's faith, both yours and mine. It's what's the means to live by faith and to protect one another. That we will give to each other what the other one needs. What's lacking in your faith, we will make it up. We'll come around each other and be a tortoise as the fiery darts keep flying in. And as we protect our lives in hand-to-hand combat with the evil one. Wow. Okay. This morning we also want to talk about the helmet of salvation. It's an incredible piece of equipment here. In fact, look at this picture. Here's an ancient one, a real one. It looks a lot like this fake one here. But the helmet of salvation is an incredible piece of equipment. It was made for two reasons. One is obviously to protect the skull and to protect the brain, protect this incredibly important piece here. In Roman times, this was the most expensive piece of armor. This was specially made to each soldier. They had to perfectly make, because everybody's head is different, right? If you ever tried on a football helmet, you know, some of them fit really well for some people, and other ones, they go sideways just as easily, you know. But these were specially made to every person. And they pound them out of brass or iron. They would pound them out and try them on a million different times, and they'd keep pounding to make it specific to protect your mind, protect your brain. The second thing that's interesting about this thing called the helmet is it was a proclamation of responsibility and authority. They would put on it certain things that would describe who you are and what you do. For a centurion, a guy over 100, it would go from ear to ear. There'd be this special kind of engraving from ear to ear. For someone who was over a bigger group, it would go from front to back. And so you would know by this their authority and their responsibility. And I wonder if Paul uses this helmet of salvation for a couple of reasons. One is to signify the importance of protecting our thinking and our judgment in false attacks. This helmet of salvation, the salvation that you already have, that it protects the importance of protecting the way we think and our judgment. That's what he gives it to us, to protect that, right? Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but, emphasis, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern that which is the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. To protect this and say, you know what? God actually has the best idea for me. Actually, he loves me more than I have ever dreamed about being loved. And what he wants for me is better than anything the world might ever offer in any way, shape, or form. That he wants to protect our thinking. And he wants to proclaim the responsibility and the authority we have in that, and to say, I'm going to live by his truth, not the world's truth. I am no longer going to treat people like they don't matter because God says they do, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to stand up for that. I'm going to stand up for what is right, not for what is wrong. Not going to do it anymore. Well, why does Paul use the helmet of salvation? I think for these reasons. To signify the importance through Romans 12, and also this, to establish our personal responsibility of representing the King and his message to the world. Mark 16, Jesus said this, I want you to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to everything in creation. He sent us. He gave us the helmet of salvation, and he put on it the responsibility to tell the world about it. And if you have to, use words. That's what Francis of Assisi said. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and if you have to, use words. Let's tell them in every way, shape, or form the reality of the salvation of Christ. It's an amazing thing. Well, you guys also then, the third piece today is the sword of the Spirit. Here's a picture of a sword, a real one. This is a fake one. I didn't trust myself with a steel razor-sharp sword. They were razor-sharp on both edges, and the point was amazing. I bought a wooden one. I thought it'd be better. But in this whole thing, this is an amazing tool. It was meant for hand-to-hand combat. It wasn't a big, long one. You couldn't use that in hand-to-hand combat. This is more like a long knife, if you will. And here are kind of the reasons that they used them in the Roman army. First of all, it was to penetrate the armor of the enemy. These things, when they were made right, could penetrate right through this chest plate. And especially if it was made this way, which a lot of them were, where there were pieces, it could penetrate, especially underneath, even inside. This thing was an incredible, incredible weapon. The second reason, I think, that this what this represented in the Roman army was to protect the sanctity of the empire. That's what they were doing. This was the tool. This was the one that no one wanted to give up. This was the critical piece, was the sword of the Spirit, was the sword. And it represented protecting the sanctity of the empire. So I think why Paul used this as an illustration, first of all, it is the only thing that will get to the heart of the issue and change the human heart. I've asked this question probably, I don't know, probably 100 times to people. What actually creates change in a human being? And most of the people I've ever talked to say, I have seldom seen someone really ever change. Really. So we got to ask the question, what changes the human heart? And what I think it is that God's word changes the human heart. Look at this, and this is one you need to memorize, okay? I don't say that a whole lot of times, but Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. When you talk about two-edged sword, this is what he's talking about. It's a two-edged sword piercing to the division of soul and spirit, the core of who we are, of joints and marrow. That's how far this would go into the human body, right to the core. And discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word can do that. It's so easy not to do it, right? We can read 15,000 Christian books. And I do. I have a whole library full of them. But there is nothing like God's word to pierce the human heart and get to the core of what's going on, really what's going on. The word of God is living and active and sharper than that. It's what gets to our heart. Secondly, I think he does it for this reason. It is the only thing that deters the lying schemes of the enemy. Let me just give you an example. Jesus did it early in his ministry. He had just spent 40 days in the desert fasting and praying. He's weak. It's difficult. It had been a very hard time. It's the beginning of his ministry. And in the midst of that, Satan comes to him and tempts him three times. Satan comes to him, first of all, this in Luke 4, verses 3 and 4. He says, Satan says to Jesus, hey, tell you what, turn this stone into bread. He's tempting him. Now, you guys, at this point, Jesus was hungry. He'd been fasting for 40 days. Bread would have been an incredible thing. Hey, turn this stone into bread. Hey, why don't you do that, Jesus? Trying to trick him, trying to play with him, tempting to do what he doesn't need to do. And Jesus always responds. And look at this. He always responds with God's word, right? He says this in Deuteronomy 8:3. He quotes, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. You see, there's more to life, Satan, than just having this bread. Yeah, I'm hungry. But, yeah, I want this, and yeah, I want that. But there is more to life than that. There is more to life than just bread alone. The most important thing is I follow the Father. I obey the Father. He'll meet my needs when he wants to. I'm not going to trust you to meet my needs. I'm not going to play your game of turning this stone in. He could have done it in a second, the stone into bread. He could have done it in a second. I'm not going to follow your lead, enemy. I'll do what God, only the Father. I only do what the Father says, right? Isn't that what Jesus said? I'll only do what the Father tells me to do. Nothing more, nothing less. Wow. Well, you guys, right after that, he comes back and Satan says, hey, this is in verses 5-8. If you worship me, all the kingdoms of the world will be yours. And you think, well, how stupid is that? It was all Jesus anyway. But you know what? At that point, he is still the prince of the world. And he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. I don't know if he lifted him up to see all those, or it was just sort of a vision, or maybe just in words. But he says, all the kingdoms of the world where he exists, I'll give those all to you if you simply bow and worship me. Wow. And Jesus says this, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. He fights back with God's word. He uses it. He takes this thing and he just takes Satan, really? Wham! Take this, buddy. And he responds in this, and he says to him, you shall worship the Lord your God and only serve him. I'll not serve you. Back off, Jack. Sit down. We're not doing it. He takes the word of God and he puts it right in his face. Wow, I love that. And now, Satan says, I'm going for the gusto here. Watch this, the third one. Throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. I dare you. I tempt you. Throw yourself. He's up on this really high ledge. He says, throw yourself off, right? You'll be okay. And now look at this. He even's going to use God's word. Oh, very strategic, right? Jesus keeps using God's word, so he's going to use God's word. He just uses it out of context. You know, that happens a ton in our culture. Christians use all sorts of things to defend all sorts of stuff, but it's usually out of context. It's really the enemy who is working. And he says this, for it is written, this is Satan speaking, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest they strike your foot against a stone. It's out of context. That's not what it's saying. But he uses it that way. And Jesus says this to him, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. You're going to test him, back off. Don't mess with God. You never mess with him. Never use it out of context. Never use it against him, in a sense. And he takes the word of God and he says, don't do that. Right out of Deuteronomy. And then look at this in the next verse, verse 13. And then the devil had ended every temptation. He departed. But look at this. He departed from him until an opportune time. He was still going to try to work. He was still going to try to do his thing. 3 years later, he worked the situation that Jesus would be put on a cross, and Satan thought he had won the battle. The Son of God is killed. He's dead. He thought it was the greatest victory ever. And 3 days later, Jesus defeats death, the very thing the enemy's about. He defeats it once, and for all who would believe, he defeats it. And Satan knew it's over. But for the last 2,000 years, he keeps spreading his lies to want to hurt people and destroy people. And he keeps doing it. Someday he's going to be thrown into a lake of fire. Someday he's going to be totally destroyed. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. But it's not yet. The battle continues. And there's an opportune time he's looking for in our lives to grab a hold of us, to lead us off, to destroy and hurt, maim, destroy. He's trying to do that. So what do we do with all of this? Well, let me just add a couple of thoughts. In order to engage this ever-present spiritual battles in our lives with this thing called the shield of faith, I mean, I just say this. Who you entrust yourself to is just as important as what you entrust yourself to. See, what I think that grandfather said yesterday that I talked to, he said, I trust God. I am going to trust God with this thing. Who you entrust yourself is just as important as what you trust yourself to. Now, what you entrust yourself to is really important. I'm not trying to put that down. But the author of it is the one you need to entrust yourself. I am going to trust him because I know that he is infinite and he is personal, that he is powerful and he is loving. That is who my God is. I'll not step down from that. A shield of faith. Secondly, your comrades in the cohort, is what I'm going to call it, are profoundly important in your personal protection. Are you connected to a cohort who are going to protect you, help protect you, who've got your back, who've got your side, who's got your head? Who are you buddying up with in the cohort? It's really important in this shield of faith. Second, helmet of salvation. What are you going to do with this? This helmet. Well, I think this. Let your thinking and your perspective be determined by the transforming presence of Christ in your life. Are you letting his presence transform your thinking? Help you to think his way. See life his way. Have a reason. You know what? There is meaning and purpose to life. And if we don't just make it up by ourselves. God gives it to us. He wants it for us. He loves us. He desires for us to clue in to what it's all about and to be fulfilled by it. It's not an easy life, but he says, man, let me guide your thinking. So getting up in the morning is worthwhile even when it's painful. Wow. Secondly, having the mind of Christ in you launches you on a trajectory of loving people in a manner that desires their eternal good. Having the mind of Christ moves us towards people in the reality of not only their immediate felt needs, but the needs of their eternity, to love in a fashion that they cannot explain away. It moves us that way. And last of all, the sword of the Spirit. I think we need to let the Word of God penetrate our lives by letting it be written on the tablets of our hearts and minds, right? God's Word is what really actually changes the human heart. If you're not spending time in his Word, I just encourage you, start doing it. A little bit at a time, a lot of the time. Just let it penetrate your heart and soul. Sometimes there's a calloused edge to us. Let it penetrate it. Let it keep working. It's like a marination. I love marinated meat. Just let it marinate. Let your mind marinate in God's Word. It'll change its flavor. And last, use God's Word as a weapon to defeat the lies and fraudulent claims of the enemy. You guys, the enemy is not your neighbor who says he's an atheist. It's not your enemy. He's the object of your love, your care and your concern, your appreciation, your respect. He is not the enemy. Who's the enemy? Satan is the enemy. And take God's Word and say, buddy, you have no right to my neighbor. None. You didn't create him. You don't love him. You have no right to him or her or whatever. Satan, you are a stinker. You stink because my neighbor is the object of the love of God. And I'm going to love him too. And you need to back off. Use God's Word as a weapon against the real enemy, not the ones you think are your enemy. Your enemy is not that family member that drives you nuts. It's not the enemy. The enemy wants to say to you, they did you wrong. Do them wrong back. That's crazy. Use God's Word. So here's the deal. We're kind of wrap this thing up here this morning. So the deal is you have to suit up. If you're going to fight in a battle, you've got to put it all on. All on every day so you can fight the battle. And the only way to do it is to be in God's Word and let it change your heart. All right? You guys, I want to pray for you.